Good morning to one and all. We're reading again this morning in the book of Acts. Acts that tells the story of the birth and the spread of the Christian church, the Christian gospel. And here's Paul, and he's had to flee out of the last two places he's been in, and he finds himself in Athens. And this is a very significant moment, I think, very relevant moment. We're going to have a look at this passage a couple of times this week and next. So we're going to read it together. It's Acts 17, verse 16, 1113 in the Church Bible. Let's listen together to God's word. While Paul was waiting for them, that's Silas and Timothy, his companions, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own poets have said, 'We are his offspring.' And therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Amen. May God bless to us then the reading of his word. You may remember, or you may know, that at the height of the popularity of the Beatles in the mid-60s there, 1966 I think it was, John Lennon gave an interview to the London Evening Standard when he claimed that they, the Beatles, were more popular than Jesus. And in the same interview, he also predicted, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I know I'm right, and I'll be proved right." And that notion of Christianity disappearing would seem to have appealed to Lenin, given what he would later write in the opening lines of his song, Imagine. If you remember that, imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. A world without religion. That was apparently an appealing notion. But what's also interesting is actually that prediction and hope of the demise of Christianity would have been supported by academics at the time John Lennon was speaking. In 1968, a man called Peter Berger, who was and became an eminent sociologist, was predicting exactly that. He predicted that by the 21st century, that's where we are now, of course, the 21st century, religious believers are likely to be found only in small sects huddled together to resist a worldwide secular culture. He assumed, as many assumed, that as the world became more educated, more advanced, more scientific, religion would be largely eradicated. Yet, as Peter Berger himself subsequently admitted, he, his colleagues, and indeed John Lennon, were spectacularly wrong. From 1968, when Berger spoke, to 2005, the world's Buddhist population grew by 146 million, Hindus by 407 million, Jews by 1 million, Muslims by about half a billion, and Christians by almost a billion. That's just the growth. The world is getting more religious, not less. Yes, there are exceptions. We are living in one of them, Western Europe, North America. But these are the exception. And again, it's going to get more religious if you listen to the academics. But it raises the question for us, since we happen to live in one of the places of exception, where the challenge of secularism is real, and indeed the challenge of other religions too is real, can Christianity hold its own? Might it continue to shrink, if not vanish here? And how do Christians rise to the challenge of bearing witness to Jesus in our particular context? Well, that's exactly where Paul in Athens in Acts 17 is worth giving some serious attention to, as we'll do this week and next. That's Athens today, but it wouldn't have been very much different when Paul was there. Because what we have here, I think, I'm calling this Paul in the religious marketplace. That's where he is, the religious marketplace. Not the commercial marketplace of a Black Friday, but the marketplace of ideas, of philosophies, of religions, of worldviews. Athens was what one writer calls the center of intellectual and philosophical speculation in the ancient world. And what we are witnessing, therefore, here in Acts 17 is the Christian gospel's first encounter with all of that. Its first encounter. And the real question, you know, Christianity's never been here before. And the real question then is, can it hold its own? Has it got anything to offer? Can it gain a foothold? Is it even allowed a stall in the marketplace? It's interesting, you know, just even that question, if you think about it, there are so many in our day who want to keep Christianity in particular and religion in general out of the public square, out of the marketplace of ideas that fashion public policy in particular. Want to keep it to the private, the personal sphere. And again, if that is this kind of environment we find ourselves in that adverse environment, if Christians are to gain a hearing, well, how are we to engage? How are we to speak? Well, again, I think Paul is so helpful here. Just watch him and listen, and I hope, God willing, we may learn. You see, Acts was what we'd call today a pluralistic, a multi-faith context, so similar to our own. You just look at the different worldviews that are mentioned here in this passage. You have Paul, firstly, in the synagogue. There he meets Jews, God-fearing Greeks. These are people, the Jews, the God-fearing Greeks, all with an interest in Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, God and Father of the Lord Jesus. And with a respect and even a reverence these folk have for the Old Testament scriptures. That's in the synagogue or around the synagogue. But then in verse 18, Paul is disputing with Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. Stoics, if you know anything about Stoic philosophy, for them reason was everything, was supreme, and their great goal in life was to pursue what they would have seen as disinterested virtue. Not to be affected in your spirit by anything that's going on around you. Whereas the Epicureans who believed what gods that were there were distant, were detached, were uninvolved in ordinary life. For them, the main thing in life was pleasure. So Paul's engaging with all of them too. And with these, Luke just summarizes the flavor of Athens in verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about listening to the latest ideas. So Athens, it was just a marketplace of ideas. And into that pluralistic, relativistic, multi-faith context, Paul speaks and brings the Christian message. And I want you to notice really just three things about him this morning. Actually, we'll look at the message, the actual content of his sermon next week. But I just want you to, just in the preliminaries, just notice three things. Firstly, just notice what motivates him here. The motivation that drives him. Verse 16 there. While Paul was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. His spirit, says the ESV, was provoked within him. It's a strong word. He was moved. He was grieved. Even angered in a right way in his spirit. Why? Because Paul would have prayed what you and I prayed earlier and have often prayed. Paul would have prayed the Lord's Prayer. Paul would have prayed, "Hallowed be your name." But you see, such a prayer had become more than simply a form of words for him. Such a prayer had become the burden of his life. To see the one true living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, given their rightful place in his own life and in the life of others, he longed to see God's name hallowed in that sense. And also with that, to see men and women restored to their true, their fullest dignity in knowing and worshiping this God, their Creator, their Savior. It was just seeing God denied worship and men and women deceived upset him. He was distressed, but significantly, he wasn't despairing. He was rattled in his spirit, but that didn't mean he retreated. No, he set about engaging with whoever would listen. And as I said a minute ago, again, he began in the synagogue. There he reasoned. Remember, we saw that word last week, reasoned in verse 17. That means dialogued. He listened to what the folks were saying to him as well as spoke. And then he moved into the marketplace. And again, we may feel, I suspect many of us may feel, that lots of the people that we meet and mix with, they're not interested in Christianity. Well, the Athenians certainly didn't seem very interested in what Paul had to say if their initial reaction is anything to go by. Look at verse 18. What is this babbler trying to say? That wasn't a compliment. Some of the translations try to convey what they were saying. What can this parrot mean? What is this cock sparrow trying to say? And you get these variations in translation because the word they're all trying to translate literally meant a seed picker. One who picks up seeds and trifles like a bird. They were making fun of him. They were mocking him. I want you to notice that. They were mocking him. They weren't taking him seriously as he spoke about Jesus and the resurrection. Some of them thought when Paul spoke about the resurrection, Anastasis in the Greek, he was speaking about another God. That Jesus and the resurrection were foreign gods. Foreign in the sense strange, but also of no relevance to them. So this was not promising as he began to speak. And yet these Athenians, no doubt considering themselves to be tolerant and open-minded people and having a forum for considering these things in the Areopagus, they invite Paul to speak more formally there. Luke tells us, then they took him, they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean. And that sounds a little more hopeful, but do you see how Luke tempers that hope with that comment that we mentioned earlier? All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. In other words, he's saying that's just what they did in Athens. As boys in my younger days liked to kick a football around the street, the Athenians liked to kick ideas around the streets. It was entertainment. It was sport. They weren't taking him seriously. But Paul puts up with all of that. And he just perseveres. And so rather than seeking to trade insult with insult, or indeed to try to take these Athenians down a peg or two, Paul treats them with respect. And what's more important, it's clear that he's been paying very close attention as he's wandered around Athens and as he's listened to these philosophers, Jews, Greeks, whoever it is, as he's listened to them, particularly among the Athenians themselves, he's been paying attention. And I want you to notice as he begins to speak what I want to call the method that he employs here. Just listen to him. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Now, he's not mocking them there. He's just stating a fact. The place was, the word is kind of flooded with idols. Wherever you went in Athens, there was idols, statues, whatever. Silver, gold, wood, whatever. But there they were. They were just an observable fact. For as he goes on, for as I walked around and looked at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And at that moment, Paul has found his point of contact. He's just seen there a starting point for scratching in an area where clearly these Athenians were itching. I mean, what was that altar to an unknown God about? Well, again, you've just got to remember this is a society in which there was no one God. There's just a multitude of gods. And all these different gods are responsible for different aspects of life. So if you were going to war, you made offerings to the god of war. If you were going on a journey, you try to keep in with the god of travel, whether road travel or sea travel. If you were looking for love, well, it was the god of love that you offered sacrifice to. There were so many gods to keep in with. And of course, there were so many aspects to life that this altar to the unknown god was probably just the Athenians covering all their bases, in case there was a God up there somewhere that they hadn't given anything to. They just hoped, well, if we give to this unknown God, well, that'll cover everything. And what are they looking for as they give their sacrifices, they offer worship to these different idols? They're looking for control. They're looking for security. They're looking for protection in an uncertain world. But of course, the problem with the gods of ancient Greece and Rome, they were cantankerous, they were unpredictable. You could never know if you'd offered enough. They were difficult to keep happy because you really had no idea ultimately what they were like. And so Paul has listened, he's observed, and he's fixed on a point of contact from which he can begin to speak about the one true God who has made himself known in creation and supremely in his Son, Jesus. And as I say, we'll look at the message particularly that he speaks there into that situation next week. But just learn at this stage, just let's learn from Paul that when people initially show no interest, when people may be initially scornful of Christianity, don't be put off. Let's try and see what Paul is. Let's try and see what are they after in their life. What matters to them? Where are they placing their trust as they seek what matters to them? And having identified that, look for opportunities to show, to try and demonstrate how, in fact, the Christian gospel meets them at that point of need, that felt need, that longing. Let me just give you a contemporary example of somebody doing that. I came across this not long ago, and I think it's quite helpful. It comes from a guy called Andy Bannister, who is the director of Solus, which is the Centre for Public Christianity, which is based in Dundee. And he writes of an occasion when he had been speaking at a medical school attached to a large university near Toronto. And after he had spoken, a student came marching up to him, and without as much as a hello, he announced, "I hate Christianity." "Really?" said Andy Bannister. "Why?" "Because of the Bible," he snapped back. "It's anti-gay, anti-science, anti-reason, anti-progress, anti-diversity, and anti-women." "Everything in me," said Andy Bannister, "wanted to reply with similar energy and defend the gospel, but I decided I would try a different tack." "What's wrong with being anti-women?" I asked. The student looked at me as if I'd gone mad. "It just is," he said. "Come on, that's not an answer," I said. "Come on, what's wrong with being anti-women?" We went back and for 5 minutes before he finally said, "Well, I know that it is, but I can't tell you why." "Well, that," said Andy Bannister, "gave me the space to gently say to him, I agree that it is wrong to be anti-women. And I don't believe the Bible is. Indeed, I believe that the Christian claim that men and women bear incredible value and dignity because they are made in the image of God is the only possible grounds for human rights." "And I then pushed a little further," he says. "Tell me, are you a medical student?" "Yes," he replied. "Well," I continued then, "with the very greatest of respect, you need to find a real basis for your medical ethics. Because one day when you're a fully qualified doctor, you'll be faced with ethical challenges. And if the only basis for your treating people with respect is, it just is, then God help your patience. And he said, Auntie Bannister, he stared at me quietly and finally said, you've given me a lot to think about. Now you see what's happened there? Suddenly this young man is thinking about Christianity, of which only a moment ago he'd been so dismissive. And is realizing that in his worldview he has no underlying basis for his ethics, his understanding of what's right and wrong. And now he knows that the Bible does actually offer that. It's just trying to see where the point of contact is. The unfulfilled need lies. And then showing how the gospel speaks to that. You know, and in that regard, it's interesting just to go back to John Lennon for a moment. You know, who from that opening quote seemed to be negative towards Christianity. But later in the 1970s, in the early 70s, when he becomes so famous that he could no longer go out in public anonymously, he apparently watched loads of American TV. And he became interested in a number of TV evangelists. And he wrote a letter to one of them apologizing for what he'd said back in 1966. And after, in that letter, after quoting the line, "Money can't buy me love," from the lyric, the song that he wrote with McCartney, he went on, "It's true. The point is this. I want happiness. I don't want to keep on with drugs. Paul told me once, you made fun of me for taking drugs, but you'll regret it in the end. Explain to me what Christianity can do for me. Is it phony? Can he love me? I want out of hell." That's John Lennon. There's a felt need. He had longings for happiness, to be free from his drug dependency. And suddenly he wants to know, has Jesus anything to offer him? Now that's not to say that John Lennon became a Christian, but he became open to hear. Is it just to go back to Paul in Athens? Have you ever seen somebody out for a walk with a dog on a long leash? And at one point the dog gets itself wrapped on the wrong side of the lamppost from the owner. And then you know what happens. The owner and the dog, they're both trying to head in the same direction, but of course down different paths. So what does the owner do? The owner tries to haul the dog back on the leash. And you know, that's really what Paul's trying to do in Athens. When he says of the Athenians, "I see that you are very religious," he's not condemning their desire for security or protection or happiness or for meaning or for purpose or for something to worship. No more than the owner of the dog is criticizing the dog for the direction which it's aiming in as he pulls it back on the lead. Paul was simply saying what the owner of the dog was trying to say. Not down this path. This one. Right goal, wrong path. That's what he's saying. What you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And he begins to tell of the God who made the world, of the God who has come to us, of the God who calls to us in the person of his Son, Jesus. Think about it. The world, today's world, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, they're all still looking for happiness. They're all still looking for meaning and purpose. They're all still looking for security. They're all worried about how to decide between what's right and wrong. But as in Athens, they're so often looking for these things down the wrong path. And the gospel is saying to us, as it was saying to them in Athens, look, here's the right path. In the God who made us for himself, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying to us this morning. Here's the right path. You won't find the things you're looking for except down this path. Do you know that? Well, if you know that, then our task is to help others to find that path too, as Paul did in Athens, and as we are called by God's grace to do today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we think of what we were saying and singing earlier. Who is the Redeemer? The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember you, Lord Jesus, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh Lord, help us to see what you were and are saying to us in these words. Give us grace to hear and to consider. If ever we've been dismissive, then give us, Lord, we pray, the ability to think again and to reconsider. And Lord, where we are convinced, help us. You know the challenges of seeking to live for you in the places and among the people that we'll be with in this coming week. We pray, thanking you that you don't send us on our own into these places, but you go with us. You are in us by your Spirit. So we pray for opportunities to understand where folk are coming from, to understand what folk are looking for, and opportunities also to point to yourself and to your Son. Hear our prayers. Help us, Lord, we ask, ultimately to your praise and glory and to the blessing of others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.